How many of you are looking forward to that glorious day when Jesus will come again for His bride, His church? But until then, God has given a vision for the church. And this morning, as we continue our time and study in this incredible letter called 1 John, as we walk verse by verse through this powerful letter, in my opinion, we'll pick up where we left off as Pastor Tony shared the first six verses of chapter 4 and the importance of understanding and discerning the Spirit of God versus the spirit of this world. And John is going to pick up a theme that he has already addressed multiple times, and he will continue to address that not only this week but also in the weeks to come as we look at verses 7 through 15, this topic of love. Let us be reminded that John is writing to the church to address false teaching that was going on in the body of Christ that, one, didn't reflect God, the nature of God, also didn't reflect the life of God. And so there was fakes in the church. Can you believe it? You know, the same reality 2,000 years ago where false teachers infiltrate the church is the same reality that can happen today. But we also must be reminded that this false teaching doesn't just come into the church and the building that the church decides to gather in, but that false teaching comes to us in all different types of forms. If you consider social media and the false teaching that is coming through there, if you consider your workplace, or in just about a month or so, Lord willing, when kids start going back to school, students start going back to school, we have some that are actually back in college now, that there's false teaching that can and will occur in those particular settings. And the reality is, if we're not careful, we will also express false teaching in our own homes. And so there's false teaching all over the place. And we have to be aware of that false teaching so that we can confront it with the truth. And that's exactly what John is doing here. You had these people in the church that were saying that, hey, we have this supernatural knowledge about God, and because of that supernatural knowledge that we have of God, we have this supernatural connection with God in a way that you don't have. And that simply wasn't true. And because that wasn't true, these false teachers not only did not have right theology about God, their lives didn't reflect the character and the heart of God. And because of that, they didn't understand, and nor did they communicate the vision that God has for the church. And that's really what I find remarkable about this passage. What is God's vision for the church? Well, let's read the scripture and we'll pull out one verse and we'll kind of unpack that a little bit. The scripture beginning in verse 7, going through verse 15, the scripture says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So based on this passage, what is the vision that God has given to the church? What is God's vision for the church? Well, it's found in verse 14. Verse 14 is really a connecting piece here. And let's look at that verse real quick. It says, "And we have seen," so underline the word "seen" if you like to underline in your Bible. "We have seen," and the next word, "testify," so that's another word that's important here, "that the Father has sent," that's another word that's important, the word "sent," "His Son to be the Savior of the world." And so those three words, seen, testify, sent, are really, they're verbs, they're action words, but they communicate God's vision for the church. And the beauty of God's vision for the church is the fact that it does not change. His vision for this church or the church on the other side of the globe does not change. Now, it may look different in how the method is communicated or the actions that the church does, but the core of that vision does not change. And when we rightly understand the core of His vision for the church, guess what? You and I will have confidence and assurance as the body of Christ in this world, regardless of the circumstances that we may face. And so what is God's vision for the church, based on those three words in this particular passage? The first part of this vision is believers love one another. Believers love one another. Oftentimes in the church, we get hung up on programs and all these different things, but if we just kept it simple, if believers would learn to love one another, that is part of God's vision for the church. Again, verse 14, the scripture says, and we have seen. We have seen. The word seen unlocks really the key to this first part of God's vision for the church. The fact that we are to love one another. The word seen here means to personally experience. And the verb tense is extremely important. Greek language is important to look at the verb tense because it tells us what is happening, what it's trying to communicate. The word seen in the verb tense means to personally experience something that is done for you in the past. So it's done on your behalf by some outside, in this case, person. But that experience, that action in the past that was done to you, now has ongoing impact in your life today. So it's an action that was completed in the past on someone by someone else on your behalf that impacts your life today. So what is the current action that you and I are to express as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, based on a past completed action that was done on our behalf in the past? Well, John's going to tell us. He says in verse 7, beloved. That word beloved means that you are a loved child of God. That's a beautiful definition of that word beloved. And then the scripture says, let us. This is the command. The command here. Let us. And what is that command? Love one another, for love is from God. So the scripture tells us that there is this command to love, but it also tells us who the source of this love is. And the source of this love is God Himself. John goes on to say, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And he continues in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so John is telling us that there is an incredible connection between God as the source of love, but not just the source of love. Everything about God is what? It is love. Everything that God does, everything that God thinks, everything that God has written is an expression of His love. And so it's important for us to realize that the love of God and the justice of God are not contradictory. They're not competing against one another. They are in unity. It's the love of God. But there's a connection between God as the source and the fact that God is love with our capacity to love. The word love occurs 13 times in just the passage that we read this morning, and it's going to occur 14 more times in the passage that we're going to read next week. And so it's important for us to have a right definition of love. You know, if we think about the English language for just a moment, we use love for everything, don't we? I mean, how many of y'all love warm Krispy Kreme donuts, right? Lights on, somehow that car just has no alignment at that moment and hangs a left or a right and gets into there. We love when the grass is cut. How many of y'all love when your yard work is finished? How many of you love when there's actually more than one checkout line open at Walmart or Target? How many of y'all love when somebody is at the checkout line, they're not writing a check? That takes a little bit of time, doesn't it? How many of you love the fact that you can find your keys when you need to find them? There's all kinds of things that we express the word love for. Well, the Greeks were a little bit more sophisticated than us. And in the Greek language, they really used four words to express love. Three of those are found in the scripture. One way that they expressed the word love was that of passion. So think about sexuality and things like that. The second word for love that they used had to do with friendship type love. A third word that they used for love was family language, like a love between a husband and wife, a love between brothers and sisters, a love between mom, dad, and their children or grandchildren. But there's also a fourth word in the Greek that expresses love, and that is God's perfect love. And every time we see the word love in this particular passage and in the passage that we're going to read next week, it's always God's perfect love. So that's important. And what I love about this passage is the fact that John doesn't say first, believers love one another with a God-sized love, and here's a checklist for things for you to do, right? We don't like checklists, but we also like checklists, right? God tells us what to do, and we'll go do it. That's not what the Scripture does here, and that's why I love this particular passage. What the Scripture does is it doesn't first give us a command and then say, go do it. The Scripture gives us a command, but says first, remember what has already been done. And that's important. Remember the word seen, an action in the past performed by someone else on your behalf. And that action on your behalf in the past produces an impact today as you live this life. So what is this action in the past? Well, beginning in verse 9, John says, in this, the love of God was made manifest. The word manifest means a picture was painted. Something went public. So here we're getting a demonstration of what God's perfect love is. He goes on to say, it was revealed among us. So there's communal language here. So this love that God is showing us has something to do about community. So it's not just individual, it's a communal type of love. That God sent His only Son. So we know that God's perfect love is active. The fact that He sent His only Son. It's not passive. It was a choice, and this choice wasn't waiting for you and I to be ready for it or to somehow earn or deserve it. No, God made the first move, right? But we also know that God's love is unconditional. It says that He sent His only Son into the world. God enters a place of rebellion, a place of darkness, a place marred by sin and disobedience, all of its frailty, all those different things. And yet, God's love is unconditional. One of the Psalms that I love to read is Psalm 136. And the reason why I love to read it is because there's a phrase that happens in that passage 26 times. It's the phrase, His faithful love endures forever, or His steadfast love endures forever. So if you ever need encouragement on God's unconditional love, Psalm 136 is a beautiful place to go. And so we see that God's perfect love is active, it is unconditional. The fact that He sends His Son, it means that this love is missional. It's going to accomplish something. There's a purpose, and what is that purpose? He says, so that we might live through Him. So the fact is that God's perfect love does what? It seeks the good of others at His own expense. God was willing to lay down the very life of His Son so that you and I could have the one thing that you and I could never attain on our own, and that is true life through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Question is, how did God do it? How did He do it? Well, we see another picture of God's perfect love. Verse 10, the Scripture says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us. So it's not a 50-50 kind of love. How many of y'all have went through counseling with premarital counseling or postmarital counseling, and you get this understanding that, well, love is 50-50. That's not true. Biblical love is 100% all the way around. And the reality is, God's love for us is 100% even when we bring zero, right? That's important. That's God's perfect love. But He chooses to sacrifice Himself with that love. The Scripture says, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's not just a sacrifice, it's a sacrifice of great possession. God's most prized and precious possession, His own Son. This is what He was willing to sacrifice. And so think about this for a moment. In our sin, we have substituted ourselves in the place of God. But God's perfect love, He substituted His one and only Son in the place of sinful men. That's God's perfect love. That word propitiation means to be satisfied. The fact that you and I enter into this world enemies towards God. We have sin on our account. And the only way that that sin can truly be dealt with is through a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice was Jesus Christ himself. And so when Jesus laid down his life on the cross, and you put your faith in him by grace through faith, at that moment, the full record of your sin and my sin, past, present, and future, was placed on his shoulders. And when he died, the death that he died, and he was buried into the grave, your sin went with him. But when he rose from the grave, your sin stood there. It didn't come back up. And so at that moment and in that moment, your debt towards him has been satisfied fully. Goes on to say in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So you see the beauty of the word seen. An action completed in the past by someone else on your behalf that impacts your life today. So John is saying, listen, the only way that you and I could rightly love one another today is to live in the love that God has already provided us. That is the way that we can have the capacity to love one another. And so yes, there is a command, but it's not a command, go and do. First, it's a command with a connection of remembered what has already been done. But then we get to a second vision for the church, second part of this vision for the church, and this is the second part. Jesus is proclaimed. Jesus is proclaimed. So not only are we believers called to love one another, but we're also called to testify of the great name of Jesus Christ. The scripture says, again in verse 14, the second part, and testify. I love how John connects things between his letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, back to the Gospel of John. Remember what John the Baptist said that John the Apostle heard. In John chapter 1, the scripture says, "And I have seen and borne witness." That word "borne witness" means to testify that this is the Son of God. John the Apostle says, "I have seen him too. And I testify or proclaim the same thing." In fact, John spent the rest of his life proclaiming Jesus, but how did he do it? In what way did the Holy Spirit lay on his heart to proclaim the name of Jesus? Was it just through spoken word? Was it just through the actions that he displayed in his life? Or was it both? Well, listen to how John unpacks this testimony. He says in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So the scripture says, no one has ever seen God. You know, John says the same thing in John chapter 1. And what he's saying is nobody has seen God with human eyes on this earth. The full essence of who God is has never been seen with the human eye. But he goes on to say in verse 18 of John chapter 1 that Jesus has revealed God to us. So in other words, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the exact imprint or exact representation of who God is. That's John chapter 1, but now we get to First John chapter 4. He uses the same exact phrase of this word, bore witness or testify, but he doesn't apply it to Jesus. He applies it to who? The body of Christ, the church, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture says, his love is perfected in us. So in other words, when God's love is perfected in us, we will love one another, and we will proclaim the name of Jesus. The word "perfected" here doesn't mean flawless. It means that it has reached its intended goal. In other words, you start at one place, and then you reach whatever that intended goal is. And when you think about when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he cries out to Tetelestai, "It is finished." It's the same word that is used here. Jesus accomplished the mission that God sent him out on. Here John is saying, when God's people regularly and continually learn to practice love toward one another, God is saying, my perfect love is reaching my intended goal for you. It's accomplishing what he desired it to accomplish. In other words, the love of God wasn't meant just for you. It was meant for those around us. The scripture says, I poured out my love in you so that you would testify of the greatness of Jesus Christ. So think about the greatness of Jesus Christ needed for spoken word and living action. I love how Jesus expresses this to the disciples in John chapter 13. Verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And so the question is, why is this commandment new? Well, it's new in its demonstration. Nobody had spoken like Jesus had ever spoken. Nobody was like him. Not only in the spoken word, but nobody lived the way Jesus lived. And the scripture says that it's a new commandment because we have seen it. We testify to it. We've heard it. We've seen this love in action. And now this love that has been expressed through word and through action is now for the community of believers. With all of its challenges, with all of its ups and downs, with all of its differences and difficulties and all the weird people, me included, right? We are to love one another through ups and downs. But the question is, what is the glue that keeps it together? Right? What's the glue that keeps us together? Well, the glue is Him. And so we have experienced a love we have never experienced before. And in that experience, you and I have the capacity to love like God loves. But the reality is we can't do it on our own. And that's what makes this commandment new as well. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells you and I as believers in Christ. You see, John expresses that in verse 13. It says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." The Spirit of God not only confirms that we are children of God, but it's the Spirit of God that enables us and empowers us and gives us a desire to rightly love one another, both in word and in deed. You see, God's desire for you and I is to express His love through us. And He does that through His Spirit. The Spirit of God reveals truth, and the Spirit of God produces life transformation. And the question is, how can we rightly live out truth if we're not immersed in the Word of God? Again, John is addressing false teaching. And so, if love is this natural expression, guess what? We're not going to love very well. But when love is a supernatural expression based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will love well. Daily, we are going to have to lay down our time. We're going to have to lay down our talent. We're going to have to lay down our treasure. We're going to have to daily, constantly deny the desires of the flesh. How many of y'all had the desire of the flesh rise up in you and that stopped you or prohibited you from loving the body of Christ? Anybody? Me. Just thinking about your home. And yet we are called to deny ourselves. We are given the Spirit of God in us that enables us to deny the desires of the flesh and to rely on and to press into the Spirit of God Himself. There's beautiful power when the church learns to proclaim Jesus both in word and in action. Oftentimes the church does one really, really well. Either they express love through word, but devoid of action, or they express the love of God well in action but not in word. And God is saying both. If you're going to properly proclaim the Word of God, there has to be truth in action. This call to living in perfect love of God and reflecting that love to others is impossible. It's impossible apart from a work of grace in your life. You can't do it on your own. Through His Spirit, what compels us to be a people who proclaim the name of Jesus, both in truth and in action? It's the gospel. Because that's exactly what He has given to us in His Spirit. He has given us truth, and He's given us life transformation. But there's another part of God's vision for the church, and this is the third and final part. Seekers find life. Seekers find life. Remember what John had already said in verse 14, the last part. He says that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that sin is real, right? There's no bones about it. None of us are born into this world without the effect of sin and the nature of sin in our life. All of us are born into this world not only separated towards God, but we are enemy towards God. But apart from God's work of grace, guess what? We can't do anything about that. But when God in His grace, through His Spirit, reveals that truth to you, and you, by faith, trust in Him, that has changed. It's totally changed. There's a transformation that happens between your standing before God at your first birth and your standing before God at your second birth, your spiritual birth in Christ. God has made a way. And I love the fact that John connects that way to the vision. The fact that seekers find life. I love what he says in verse 15. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. That word, whoever. Whoever. Oftentimes in the church, if we're not careful, we redefine who whoever is, right? Whoever in our heart, in our mind, not guarded by the gospel, is XYZ type of person. Somebody that has cleaned themselves up. Somebody that looks like me. Somebody that talks like me. Somebody that has earned it or deserved it. But the scripture says, whoever. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Think about the early church for just a moment. The early church grew from a few disciples to a few hundred disciples to a few thousand disciples. And within a 300-year span, the known world at that time, Christians were spread out through that known world. This church growth occurred during persecution, political unrest, and yes, even pandemics. The question is why? In God's sovereignty, he has taken the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the believers' love for one another and has turned it into an evangelism hotspot. That's what he has done. The world not only heard truth that it had never heard before, but they also saw a love that they had never seen before. It was the spoken gospel and the visible gospel lived out that drew people who did not know Christ into the family of God. And so seekers found true life. That word abide gives an expression of life. Yes, the word abide means to remain and to rest. But it's in that remaining and in that resting and in that abiding, God abiding in us, that we actually have true life. We have true life in him. And this is God's desire for all people. That's why he sent his son. You know, this is the direct opposite of Satan's will for your life. Jesus addresses this in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So not just eternal life, yes, but abundant life today. So do we see the importance of loving one another and proclaiming the word of Jesus, both in spoken word and in living word? Jesus would say this in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. When believers love, Christ is proclaimed, and seekers find life. That is the vision that God has given the church. I love the fact that that vision for God's church through all times matches what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, which is really the heartbeat of our church for this year, the focus, that him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this we toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works within us. Believers loving one another. Jesus being proclaimed, both in word and in action. And we're seeing seekers finding life. You see, the ministry of the church isn't about a program, it's about people. People loving brothers and sisters in Christ, people proclaiming Jesus, and people finding life, true life in him. And so as we go to our time of response, as the praise team comes up, I just want to ask a few questions and say a few statements. If you lack love, anybody lack love today? If you lack love, get to know the loving Father better. Our capacity to love is based on our experience of God's love for us. Loving one another is really the basis of evangelism, if you think about it. Think about your marriage for a moment. Think about your family life, regardless if you're single or if you have children or grandchildren. Let that be an atmosphere of expressing God's perfect love. And guess what? Invite people in to see what it looks like. You know, you meet a neighbor and they start asking questions, and they ask, well, how long have you been married? And in our case, my wife and I have been married 17 years. And sometimes they'll say, or you could see the look, man, how have you been able to love someone for that long, right? And through all this stuff, well, that's a great opportunity to share about Christ. So if loving one another is the basis of evangelism, then hostility towards one another is anti-evangelism, if that even is a word. What does that mean to us? Think about social media for just a moment. Social media is the anti-evangelism platform of our day, I think. We are so disconnected emotionally with God's Spirit, oftentimes when we say what we say or type what we type through social media. And so I would just encourage you, don't use that platform to push people away from Christ. I think the church in some ways, not just Charleston Baptist Church, don't get me wrong, but church in general, has been pushing more people away from experiencing true life in Christ simply because we have lost our gospel filter. It's easy to type, it's easy to click. But ask yourself this question before you hit send. Is Jesus loving someone through you in what you're about ready to send? You will find yourself rewording something 20 different times before you hit send, and sometimes after the 20th time, it still doesn't sound like the compassion and the truth of Christ that you don't send it at all. I would encourage the church to be compassionate towards others without sacrificing the truth. So it is important. But at the same time, we are to be truthful towards others without sacrificing compassion. Whenever possible, and however possible, gather for worship. Worship is huge. Again, it's a communal thing. I know the times in which we're living in is somewhat challenging, but do your very best, whenever possible, however possible, to gather for worship together. Where can you serve the Lord for the betterment of the body of Christ and the betterment of those who are seeking Christ? For your life group, is your life group inviting to those who don't know Christ? These are just questions and statements that you just ask that you spend time with the Lord and see the beauty of God's vision for the church, both past, present, and future. That we would be a body of Christ that truly loves one another. That we would be a body of Christ who rightly proclaimed Jesus both in word and in deed. And we would praise the Lord when we find and see seekers finding true life in Him. During this time of response, just spend time with the Lord. Sing praises to Him. Respond in faith to Him, however you find that you need to. Trust in what God is doing in your life today.